Thanks for checking out this podcast from Christ Church of Ornogo. Our hope is that it helps you discover completeness in Jesus. Now for this week's teaching.
Well, good morning, church. Keep those Bibles open, if you would, to that passage in Mark 14. If you're visiting with us, my name is Mark. I get to be one of the ministers here. We're glad you're with us. We're in a lengthy series we began in January. It'll take us all the way through Resurrection Sunday morning from the Gospel of Mark. And we've been focusing on the components or variables of Jesus that make him our one, the one we should trust, the one we can rely on, and the one we need. And we've been focusing on this, and what we've been doing is just taking different passages, not verse by verse, but we've been taking sections leading up to this point, and we're going to slow our series down a whole lot because we're going to spend the next 3 weeks on a 24-hour period of Jesus' life. And we begin that today. The next three Sundays, we'll look at a 24-hour window in his life where he demonstrated to us many of the things promised that he would do. But not only that, but it helps us understand who he is. So as we slow this down, I know as a teacher, as a preacher, that one of the things we try to do is give you something to think about or give you something to become or give you something to do. And this particular message this morning is different. We're going to do several things in the flow different than we normally do. So don't anticipate, well, after they do this, we always do this. Don't. Just allow this morning to be a time to being together where we're going to focus. I'm going to quote my friend Michael DeFazio, who says, what we always need most is a clearer vision of Jesus. And today, that's what we're going to spend our time on. I may not give you something grand to do, but I want you to focus that we might see a clearer vision of Jesus when we're done. I have some weird interests, and every now and then I'll come across something on social media, and I noticed that there was this trend to talk about what people who had been sentenced to die had received for their last meal, what they requested, and maybe I'm weird, but I went down that rabbit trail. And I learned a few things about some people. I found one man just simply chose hamburger, eggs, potatoes, and someone smuggled in some bourbon for him so he could have that last meal. I guess you can't get any more trouble than if they're going to... Anyway, so... One guy chose a burrito and Mexican rice, and I was so sad. I thought, really? Your last meal on earth? Okay. One guy chose 2 pints of mint chocolate chip ice cream, and he ate every bit of it. And I'm like, I get it. I totally get it. This one seemed more like I might do. He chose Kentucky Fried Chicken, fried shrimp, fresh French fries, strawberries, and a Diet Coke. I thought, well, stay consistent, brother. Stay consistent. This is the one that amazed me. The man asked for 6 fried eggs, 16 strips of bacon, 1 large serving of hash browns, 1 pint of pineapple ice cream, 1 breakfast steak, 1 cup of ice, 7-Up, Dr. Pepper, Coke, hot sauce, coffee, 2 sugars, and believe it or not, 4 Rolaids. Would they have time to work? I have no clue. When I looked at it, I thought these are desperate attempts by people to try to find some satisfaction in their final minutes. Well, today we're going to look at a last meal that has no desperation about it, although it should. It's actually a final meal that talks about a sacrifice. And Jesus set it up for us to understand and actually to be able to celebrate this last meal as not the desperate act of a man, but the kind, loving act of a man. And if I can be so bold, I will tell you this, that to be honest with you, this Last Supper preaches the gospel. It preaches the fullness of the gospel in a beautiful picture. But to understand it, there's a few pieces I have to put in place. And some of you, I know I can normally bore you, but I may especially bore you this morning because I need to give you some details from the Old Testament that will allow us to gain a clearer vision of Jesus through the Last Supper. So if you can just hang on with me for a little bit, I hope these details will make more sense to you than bore you. Let's talk about the Passover meal. This was the feast of the Jewish calendar. I don't want to equate it to Thanksgiving because then if you're like me, you get caught up in what kind of foods were served. But no, this was the great celebration of when God passed over the Hebrews when they were in slavery. So if you don't know the story, it can be found in the book of Exodus, that the Israelites had gone when Joseph entered into Egypt and became higher up in the Egyptian government and protected them during a great famine. He brought his family into Egypt during the famine so provisions could keep them alive. And when they were there over 400 years, these Israelites became this great Hebrew nation. And the Egyptian Pharaoh was concerned that they were becoming so large that they could actually do an uprising and take the Egyptians out, so he enslaved them. And they went through a horrible period of time where they were in slavery. And God called Moses to go to Pharaoh and say, it's time that you let my people go. They're not yours, they're mine. Let them go. And Pharaoh said no. And God brought 10 plagues on the Egyptians. The last plague is the one the Passover celebrates. That God said, if you don't let my people go, I'm going to send the angel of death upon Egypt. And the firstborn belongs to God. It's been consistent from the beginning of creation. It can be given back to God as a gift, but it belongs to God. Well, the Egyptians didn't honor God, so God sent the angel and said, I'm going to take the firstborn from every home unless you do these things. And then he gave them a list of things to do. And the Passover meal celebrates this. So in Exodus chapter 12, there's a few things they were to do. They were to choose a lamb. And what's interesting about this is it was to be a perfect lamb. It was to be the best of what they had in their flocks. And they were to take this lamb. They weren't to bring the one with the janky leg. They were to bring the one that was perfect, the one that would have sold in market and made them money. It would have been a sacrifice by definition. And they were to bring this lamb. In fact, in the explanation in Exodus 12, 3 through 8, there's a few specifics that you might notice in the language. It goes from being a lamb to the lamb, the chosen, the selected lamb. And then it not only goes from being the lamb, it becomes your lamb. Notice that there is an ownership here. It goes from being a possibility to the one you've chosen, and it then represents you. And that lamb would be sacrificed right before it, at dusk of the Passover meal. It would be sacrificed, and it was to be roasted. It was not to be eaten raw or boiled. I don't know who would ever eat boiled lamb, but it was to be roasted under fire, and that was a sign of God's judgment on the people. And the blood of that lamb was to be spread over the doorpost. And if they did these things, the angel would pass over their home and protect the firstborn. That's the background for this entire meal. And what I find is fascinating is here is that when the lamb was roasted, it was brought into the table, and every person at the meal had to eat the lamb. Now, you may think, well, that's just a detail, right? Everybody would have. No, you need to stop. To understand the Passover meal, God expected us to participate, not just to observe. Not to sit back, nodding our heads. We were to eat the lamb. Now, you know, an insensitive preacher at this time would begin a series of vegan jokes, I think. But of course, I wouldn't do that to you all because I don't want any of you to have a beef with me. I mean, because honestly, if God didn't want us to eat animals, why'd he make them out of meat? Think about these things, people. This is what I spend my day doing. And I know if you're going to send me an email, if you want to, I just want you to read Acts chapter 10 first, because when God lowered the blanket full of food and he said to Peter, it's all clean now, he said, kill and eat, not pick and eat. Okay, I'm done. All right, I made my point. All right, just want to make the point here. Everybody was to eat the meat at the Passover meal because it was a sign of them partaking. That's a word I don't use anywhere else but church. But what it means is to participate, to be an active participant in what's going on. And this was the Passover meal. And they would stay dressed, they would have their shoes on, and the leader of the house would have his staff in his hand because they were ready to move when God called them to move. Now the meal's quite interesting. There were 3 cups of wine. Let me explain this, because even though I may be boring you right now, I want to show you that what Jesus does with the Last Supper comes right out of the Passover meal. So there's a first cup of red wine they would drink in celebration. And then they would wash their hands, a ceremonial cleansing of their hearts and their hands before God. And then they would take bread, and they would break bread, and they would dip it in these herbs. It was a mixture of fruits and seasoning, and it had a bitter taste to it to remind them of the bitterness of their slavery. And they would all eat that and sample that. Then they would drink the second cup of wine. And the head of the household, the oldest male at the meal, would share with the family the story of the Passover. And then they would sing a couple of psalms. Now, I want to give this to you because if you've never read these, I really would encourage you this week. It'd be worth your time. Read Psalm 113 through Psalm 118. Okay, I want to give you a chance to write this down because it's significant. Psalm 113 through Psalm 118. They're called the Hallel Psalms, or Praise God Psalms. And they would sing these at the Passover meal. They would sing 113 and 114, and then the lamb was brought out and it was distributed to everybody to eat. And then the third cup of wine would come in, and this was called the cup of blessing. And then after that, they would sing. You're gonna see in our text today that it says, after they finished the meal, they sang a song and they went to the garden. The song they would sing would be Psalm 113 through 118. I've always been impressed when I read these. And when you read them this week, here's what I want you to read them as. Imagine you're Jesus singing these songs moments from being betrayed and murdered. If you want them to come to life, don't read them as an American sitting in their family room in the comfort of their own home with all the freedoms we have. Read them as Jesus would have sang them the night he was killed. And you'll find a very interesting set of details in there that I think are pretty significant. So that's the Passover meal. That's the moment that Jesus uses and capitalizes on because he's opening a new covenant for them. Now, he's not saying the old covenant didn't work. The old covenant served its purpose. The old covenant was rituals and sacrifices while they awaited the deliverance from the Messiah, the promised one. They did all of these things to ready themselves for God's work through the Messiah. And Jesus is now saying, I'm administering a new covenant where no longer is it about your rituals and your sacrifices. It'll only be about the sacrifice of the Messiah himself. And this is the moment in all of history that Jesus switches from the Old Testament to the New Covenant. Or the Old Covenant, rather, than to the New Covenant. And we find this in the New Testament, this new concept of what the Messiah has brought to all of us. Now, I'm reading through the Old Testament prophets right now in my reading through the scriptures, and I notice a couple of moments where God asks the prophets to demonstrate symbolically what they're doing so the people understand. Ezekiel shaved his head and his beard. Men didn't do that in that culture. But he shaved his head and his beard to make a point. And he took the hair and he made three piles. He burnt one pile, he stabbed the other pile with a sword, and then he took the third pile and he threw it up in the breeze and let the hair just float into the wind and carry away. And he said to the people of Israel, I've done this to demonstrate. Some of you will undergo fire, some of you will die by the sword, and the rest of you will be scattered throughout the world because you have disobeyed me. And then I read about Jeremiah, and Jeremiah put on a yoke, which would have put two beasts of burden together, whether it was donkeys or cows or whatever. They would put these two together so that they could pull their weight together. And Jeremiah put that on, and he said, God is going to drag you into this foreign land because you will not repent, and they did not repent. And here Jesus is on this night. He takes the symbolism of the Passover meal, and he teaches us all something very significant and new, something new to this. Look at verse 22. And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and he gave it to them. This is that moment where the bread was broken, it was dipped in the bitter herbs, and it was passed around to everybody so they could taste the bitterness of their slavery and they could remember what God has done. And I'd like to just encapsulate this symbolic moment this way. The bread of life given in death. The bread of life given through the death of the bread of life. It's a powerful moment. When the bread was broken and dipped into the herbs and passed out to people, Jesus may have prayed this traditional Hebrew prayer. Praise be thou, O Lord, sovereign of the world, who causes bread to come forth from the earth. He would have prayed that and broken this bread, dipped it in the bitterness, and handed it to his disciples to eat. In fact, we know in the other accounts found in the Gospels, this is the moment that Jesus says to the disciples, one of you will betray me. And they began the conversation, is it me? Would I do that? And they all knew they could. They just wondered if they did. And in this moment, the bread of life says, take, this is my body. This is my body. What an interesting concept. You might remember in John chapter 6, Jesus has a crowd of thousands, and he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't be a part of my kingdom. And thousands walked away from him, and all that was remaining was the disciples, whether it was 12 or 70. Jesus looked at them and says, are you going to leave me too? And Peter, who never gets it right, finally got it right. Peter says, where would we go? You have the words of life. And they stayed. And Jesus says, take, this is my body. Everything he did in that body. He would die in that body. He would give his body for ours so we would never have to go through this. He did all of this. I've often wondered why Jesus didn't take the lamb and offer the lamb as his body. But he took the bread. And we were talking about this in the office. It was Jim Dalrymple and Michael DeFazio and Drake Holderman and I last Wednesday night. And I'm like, I just always kind of wondered why he didn't use the lamb. And Jim brought something to my attention I hadn't thought about. This happens on a Thursday night. The Passover meal would have been on Friday. So the lamb was not slain yet. And then it clicks in my head. Of course he wasn't. He was still talking. You see, it wouldn't be until the lambs were slain that afternoon on Friday that Jesus would give his body as the slain lamb. Because then I hear John's words when John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So Jesus dipped the bread in the bitterness and he handed it to the disciples. And in Luke's account, Luke records, he said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Take and eat. So every time you and I partake in the Lord's Supper, break that little piece of bread. Oh, I know it's tiny and kind of hard, but snap it. Remind yourself in the symbolism that his body was torn, as Isaiah said it would be. He was truly broken, so much so that Isaiah would say he was so disfigured, he almost didn't look human. It wasn't a clean execution. It was the most brutal ever recorded. Take and eat. The bread of life was given through his death. Look at verse 23 with me. Jesus took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, this is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many. This is probably the moment of the third cup of wine in the progression. It would have been the last cup of wine, and it would have been the cup of blessing. And Jesus takes that moment with everyone around the table realizing what this was, how blessed we are, and he held up that glass of wine. He said, drink of this, because I am blessing you by taking on your curse. I am replacing you not only with my body sacrificed, but with my blood that cleanses. And he probably would have prayed this prayer. This Hebrew prayer over the cup of blessing sounded like this. May the all-merciful one make us worthy of the days of the Messiah and of the life of the world to come. He brings salvation of his king. He shows covenant faithfulness to his anointed, to David and his seed forever. He makes peace in his heavenly places. May he secure peace for us and for all of Israel. And he did, didn't he? This prayer was fulfilled that night when Jesus poured his blood out on our behalf, the cup of blessing. The Apostle Paul doesn't miss the point. He doesn't miss the symbolism. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? Isn't this the cup of blessing? And each and every time you and I drink of the juice in the Lord's Supper, the cup of blessing given to the one who was cursed. I read something recently in doing some research that I'd never seen before. Wine is produced through violence. Interesting thought. Wine is produced through violence. Grapes are chosen because of their quality, and then they are crushed violently to take from them what is of value. So when Jesus says, it is my blood poured out for you, don't dismiss for a moment that the full weight of religion and the full weight of Rome landed on him and violently crushed him. And what poured out of him was his blood. And it is that blood by which our sins are forgiven. It's not by our efforts. It's not by our goodness. We are not saved by works. We are saved by grace alone. Poured out for us. And if I think about it, a friend of mine pointed this out to me. Monty French brought this to my attention. I loved it. It was like, if you look, Moses took the blood of the sacrificed animals and he sprinkled it externally on the places of worship and the people worshiping. Even the priest would sprinkle himself with the blood. He would be covered externally. But Jesus does something different. He pours his blood out and he says, ingest this. Cleanse your inside, not just your outside. And that beautiful, powerful moment, I see more of the new covenant, taking the old covenant and fulfilling it. Violently crushed on the cross. This is what we commemorate when we take the cup. Body torn, blood poured out for all people, not just for good people, not just for people who go to church. What Jesus does on the cross is offer anybody who needs salvation, he offers all of himself, holding nothing back. So think about this. The bread of life given through his death, the cup of blessing that came from the one who was cursed to bring it to us. And the third thing in this, another juxtaposition, a future given through an ending. One of the reasons that we want to do this today, and one of the reasons I want you to understand a clearer vision of Jesus, is notice what this moment, the Lord's Supper, means. It means that the bread of life died to give us life. That for us to be blessed, he must be cursed. And for us to have a future, he had to have an end. This is not just a ritual. This is not just a memory. We must partake in this fully, completely, continuously. Verse 25, truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went to the Mount of Olives. I think it's fascinating here that Jesus is looking down the portal of time. And he says, this is the last time I will celebrate this meal with you. But one day, all who are saved by my blood, who have taken my body and my sacrifice and my blood and my cleansing, all who have received it, not just received it historically, but actually participate in the work I'm doing in their lives, all of us will gather again and Jesus will raise the cup of the Passover and you and I won't have to look historically to a Jew who thousands of years ago was passed over. You and I sitting at that table would know we have been passed over, haven't we? That the angel of judgment passed over us because of the blood of Christ over us. And we will lift that glass of blessing, knowing what it cost him to offer us that. And then when you're reading Psalm 113 to 118 this week, and you get to Psalm 118 verse 24, I think it's four or five verses before the psalm ends, and Jesus sang this before he went to the garden awaiting his execution. I want you to hear the words of Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. That man sang that song that night, and I'm in disbelief. Oh, I believe he did. I just don't know how he could. The worst day in the history of any human being has ever suffered. And he's saying, today is the day the Lord has made. I rejoice in it. His character, his hope on full display. See, the disciples didn't understand what he was saying, even though four different times in the Gospel of Mark, the disciples were told, I will suffer, they will kill me, and I will rise in 3 days. But it didn't connect with all of them. And many of us understand that. There's passages of scriptures we've heard for years, and then there's a moment in time where the Holy Spirit seals it in our mind, and we're like, there it is. That makes sense. And then the disciples didn't understand what he was doing, but even though Jesus knew they didn't understand, he went anyway. Even though he knew Judas had already put in motion his betrayal, Jesus went anyway. Even though he knew that the Roman soldiers would torture him to the extent that most human beings would not have survived, he still went anyway. He knew that Rome would falsely condemn him. The Jews would lie about him. He knew that the people around this table would not be with him at his last moment. He went anyway. even though he would suffer in a way none of us will ever fully understand, he went anyway. Why? How? For what purpose? Because God asked him to. Because this was the means by which God would save all the world. He went because it was the only hope you and I could ever have. He went because he loved us, not just us, but all human beings made in the image of God. Every single one of us he died for. Hebrews 12:2 reminds us of what we're talking about this morning. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He sits triumphantly. It is finished, and he did it for us. And look what it cost him. Please don't ever disrespect Jesus by thinking it was easier for him because he was God. He suffered more than any of us could ever sustain. And because he went to the cross, we get to come into his kingdom. Because he went to the cross, we get to remain in his presence. Because he went to the cross, we receive grace and mercy undeserved. And because he went to the cross, we can invite others to understand who he is. Because Michael's right. What all of us need is a clearer vision of who Jesus is. And it rewrites the entire world, restructures, reframes everything we think about, everything we value is properly constructed when it's viewed through Jesus first. See, what we're about to do is not a ritual. In fact, I'm gonna ask those that are gonna be serving us the elements this morning if you would make your ways to receive your trays. Now see, it's our habit and our ritual here that you're like, oh, we're almost done. Oh no, we're not even close, so stay put. And I don't want you to make this a commercial break either. What we do in this moment is not a ritual. It's a remembrance. It's deeper. It gives us a clearer vision of Jesus. And I'm gonna ask you this morning, we're gonna do something, I'm gonna mess y'all up. When you get the cups this morning, don't take them until we can all take them together. The reason we call this communion in the church is because it's to be done in community. Oh, there'll be moments you might be alone on the Lord's Day and you want to have a remembrance. Please do so. But it'll never be better than when we do it together, because what we don't have in common, we have the one most common thing that we hold to, and that's Jesus. As different as we are, we have him. And he has saved our souls by his blood and his body and his sacrifice. So this morning, if you haven't been with us before, you're going to get two cups. And if you're a believer in Jesus, not just a I'm saying this specifically. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then we want you to join us. It's not ours to give out. It is ours to celebrate. You're gonna get two cups. One's gonna have some juice and one's gonna have some bread in it. And what I'd like us to do in these next few moments is I want you to just hold on to those when you receive them. And when they've all been distributed in the room and all of those that are serving us this morning get to return back to their family and friends to take this together, we'll take it then. But as you receive it, remind yourself, Lord, help me have a clearer picture of Jesus. Let me pray. Father, open our hearts and our minds to this gift. We pray to the glory of the name of Jesus. Amen. In moments like this, I'm so grateful for the number of people who come here every weekend and serve us in moments like this. I'm grateful for their willingness to. Just reminds me of the goodness of Jesus, and he cares for little things for us that we don't even have to think or worry about, but we're reminded of his goodness. I'm gonna ask you to take the cup with the little piece of bread. And as you look at that bread, if you can, break it. It's a piece that reminds us of the tearing of his life, his body, his truth. And he would say, take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Let's eat the bread. You take that glass of juice and it reminds us in its burst of bitterness on our tongue followed by a sweetness. It reminds us of the truth that he poured out his life's blood, a bitterness to the world, but a pleasing thing for God. As the wrath of God crushed him so it would not crush us, he said, I have poured this out for all people. This is the blood of the covenant. Take and drink. Moment of reflection on his death. A clear picture of Jesus. It does not signal every, or it's not a desperate act of a dying man. It's actually a beautiful picture of the gospel, saved by grace through faith in one man and what he did for us. The Apostle Paul would quote Jesus. Somebody told Paul this. The four gospel writers didn't record this, but Paul wrote it down, quoting Jesus, who said on the night he was betrayed in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes, for as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim his death until he comes again. We're going to ask you to remain seated for this next song. Please join us in singing. For those of you that are used to saying, oh, he's done preaching and there's a song and we're done. No. Because we just want today to celebrate to the gift of music and the poetry that it is to proclaim what we've talked about today. May all of us in this celebration find a clearer picture of Jesus.
Thanks again for checking out this podcast from Christ Church of Ornogo. We hope that this teaching is helping you discover completeness in Jesus and encourages you to help others do the same. If you're interested in learning more about Christ Church, visit us online at cco.church.